from the Scriptures, beginning to end, Genesis through Revelation, the glory of God and all that He does. It's an overwhelming truth. I have, in years past, when we've gone through this, not necessarily in this room, but in other places, by the time I get to the end of this material, I've broken down before, because I stand here as my heart beats, your heart beats, and we listen, and God's glory and God's purposes are happening infinitely perfectly in all that He's created, everywhere. And for me to try to speak to it, it's like, how can you? How can you even grasp the magnitude of this? But everything He does is for His glory. And this truth and its comprehension, comprehensive reality in all that God does really gripped me more acutely in late 99, when another brother, this is Jeff's copy, when another brother shared with me this book, God's Passion for His Glory. And in this, Piper republishes Jonathan Edwards' dissertation on the end for which God created the world. So the first 100 pages are roughly a biographical sketch of Jonathan Edwards' life. The rest of the book is a complete republishing of Edwards' phenomenal work on the end for which God created the earth. So this is worth reading, and take it slowly. This old school guy was reading through it in 99, and I'm writing down the headings and the passages, hundreds of scriptures. I was looking every one of them up without a PC. Through the pages. Next scripture, next scripture, next scripture. And I was overwhelmed. These are just little references. Over and over, God's praise is the ultimate end of His creation. On and on and on. And so I say this because even when I pulled this out, these notes out, and started reading through them, it's just like standing under Niagara Falls. It's just coming. So glorious. Let me give a summary statement by Edwards, and then we'll set Edwards aside and we'll let the Word of God have the preeminence. Jonathan Edwards said, quote, God had respect to Himself as His last and highest end in this work, because He is worthy in Himself to be so, being infinitely the greatest and best of beings. All things else, with regard to worthiness, importance, and excellence, are as nothing in comparison to Him. All that is ever spoken of in the Scripture as the ultimate end of God's work is included in that one phrase, the glory of God. Yes, saints, everything that God is about, everything that He does, everything that we're about, His giving of children, everything He does in the kingdoms, in the nations, in creation, all that He does is for His glory, that He would be pronounced, proclaimed throughout the earth is the one true God, that every people, every nation, every time period would be under the authority or under the majesty of the living God. So I want us to take a brief look at this from portions of Scripture, so that today, as you think about this truth, that will overwhelm you and stir you in how you live and how you view everything. And I'll share a brief picture of what happened to me on my return from Amarillo last night, where I was, in a sense, just captured in what God was displaying for His glory. I'd like to give 6 points or 6 truths under this, the glory of God. Number one, God's glory is displayed in Him being the supreme one of all beings. God's glory is put on display as being the supreme one, the greatest one, the majestic one. Of course, when I speak of God, I speak of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the one true God. 3 persons, 1 God. God declares His excellency. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord. And I'm going to hit so many scriptures, you're welcome to try to turn to them. Or if you just want to jot down the reference and later go back and look at them. But stay with me. Isaiah 44, 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. That's the prophet Isaiah declaring God, the one true God. Him saying in God in first person that God says, I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no God. From beginning to end, He's the Almighty, right? From everlasting to everlasting, He's God. So He's the supreme one of all beings, which means He rules. There's no one else to be subject to. There's no one else to bow to. There's no one else to sing praises to. There's no one else to follow as the perfect and true and holy one other than God. God also declares His eternal existence, His eternality as the Almighty. Again, this is under He's the Supreme One. He's the grand, glorious One. Here He speaks of His eternal existence as the Almighty. Revelation 1:8. We could go to several of the Revelation passages, right? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. If you have somebody say to you, why doesn't God do so-and-so? Why did God do this in this time period and He doesn't do? All you have to say to him is, He changeth not. God's not God out of date. He's not aged. He's not limited. He does all His perfect will in the heavens and the earth. The thunder, the lightning, the growth of fruit trees, the beating of the heart, the birth of triplets, all of them have the Almighty upon them. God ruling. So He is the Supreme One, as declared from I'm the first and the last, or I'm eternal in all senses, and I am the Almighty. That's His supremacy. Point number two, God's glory is displayed in that He creates all and He does all for Himself. If you've never read C.S. Lewis's struggle with the Psalms and how God, the declarations in the Psalms, how great He is, how He displays His glory. And C.S. Lewis, before he was converted, struggled with it because he felt like, isn't God arrogant? But God is perfect. For Him to display His glory is our great good, right? It's our joy. For us to behold the glory of God is nothing about arrogance. It's all about majesty and us being able to see and partake of, in a redemptive sense, God's glory. So He displays His glory in all that He creates. It's all for Himself. Colossians 1, you remember as we were speaking of Christ, the second person in the Trinity, Christ created all. God the Father created. Genesis 1, Jesus Christ created all. The Holy Spirit was there in the creation. But listen to this. I'll read it again. You're familiar because we were here just a few weeks ago or a few months ago. Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And here's the statement. All things were created by Him and for Him. Wow. By Him and for Him. Think of the reality of this. All things. We have all these different science fields of science, right? And they study the all things, geology, botany, right? And you keep going through these different fields. And all of these fields are about the glory of God, about what He creates, His diversity. Our trip last month was a family going through those national parks and driving from one to the next and driving through these vast, arid, canyon, mountainous, rugged areas. And it was just like a driving, living sermon, the glory of God all around us. Incomprehensible, really, what we were taking in. And that's just a speck within the total of His creation, the galaxies. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. Why is it that weathermen will not give God the glory due His name? The Weather Channel. Hey guys, board of directors, Weather Channel. Your whole program, your whole featuring of weather is about the glory of God. Why don't you just say that? That's what it's about. Turn to Psalm 104, verse 3. I know what you're thinking back there, Aaron. That little baby in your womb is God's. He's forming it. Right? You ladies, you sisters who've borne these children, and we men stand in awe, right? We stand in awe of the creation of God, and we stand in awe that He allows you to carry a life to birth. Psalm 104, verse 3. On September the 13th of 2013, Philip was flying in an airplane. And I love to read and read Scripture in the plane. On this day, the descent started, but you know, it's a slow descent. And the clouds, we popped above the clouds, and it's white clouds as far as you could see. He layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, second part, who maketh the clouds his chariot. What does it say in the ESV? Maketh the clouds his chariot. I read it before the plane took off. And then we get up there and we start our descent. And it was as though the plane, for miles, not for like a 2 minutes till we penetrated through, it looked as though we were skipping on the clouds, the longest ever since I've flown. It's like God said, I make the clouds my chariot. Come and enjoy me. It was awesome. Sometimes I'll tell Mac and Lee and Jeff, I just wanted to stand up and scream. Then I would have been arrested. But I would have said, aren't you looking out at this? And then even yesterday, coming home, they delayed our flight, my flight from Amarillo back to Dallas because the weather had come through here. So they just let our plane sit in Amarillo for an extra hour. That's fine. I told Krista I'd rather be down on the ground. I told you I'd rather be down here where it's stable than bouncing around up there. But as we took off, it was beautiful out there, clear. And as we began to get towards Dallas, Fort Worth area, I was sitting at the window, and I haven't really ever seen this before, but all of a sudden there was an absolute line of sun and then the shadow line. And it was where the front, we were at the edge of the front coming towards it. And so I could see it, and for probably hundreds of miles, I could see the shadow line slicing down south of Dallas-Fort Worth, probably down to Granbury, heading down to Stephenville. Just, it was a perfect, you know, dark line, and we were in the sun. So I'm up there seeing this, thinking, looking at my notes, looking at Scriptures. It's like God said, come. He's created all for Himself. And so the pilot worked his way, and we finally came, and we went under those clouds. Now we're into the shadow area, and we looped around, and he worked his way around, and we landed. Then when I drove home, I left where it was shadowy, headed north, and then the sun, if y'all were watching the sunset, the sun was coming back up and under those clouds with yellows and oranges and pinks. And I'm driving home, and it was just overwhelming. The beautiful, majestic, perfect, glorious creation of God for His glory. Point number three, God's glory is displayed when He is praised. God's glory is declared, it's shed abroad when He is praised, when we sing, when we give testimony, when we share what God has done, when we say to a family member or a friend or somebody at work, we speak of what the kindness, the greatness of God, His glory is illuminated or it's shined forth when we praise Him. The Psalms are wonderful again in this area. David is a great writer in the Scriptures on this truth. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord, you presidential candidates. Give unto the Lord, I just put that in there. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give to God the glory, right? Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When God is praised, it's declaring His glory. It's sounding it forth for others to hear. The songs of God, the testimonies of God, the tears, even of joy and gladness before God. When David danced before the Lord because he finally learned the lesson about moving the ark, when he danced before the Lord, he was giving God glory. Even though his wife despised him, he saw it as a form of worship to give God glory. Maybe that'll help us even have more strength and vigor today in our singing. To give God the glory to His name. Obviously, preaching is to the glory of God. Prayer is to the glory of God. Romans 11. This is under the topic, God's glory is displayed when He is praised. Romans 11, 36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Beloved, your children are not your own. Right? They're not. They're a gift from God. Brothers, our wives are not our own. They're God's. We should love them like Christ loves the church. Beloved, our money is not our own. What God's given us is His. We ought to be faithful with it, right? Our strength ultimately is not our own. It's His. It's all a gift. Every good gift comes down from Him. So we ought to let this grip us in all that we're about. And we ought to praise Him and give Him the glory to His name. Point number four. This will blow many seminaries away today. God's glory is the chief end of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. That is the big reality in the gospel, is the glory of God. Now, that's shocking to some people. Honestly, at a certain point in my life, it became shocking to me, the reality that the glory of God, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but the chief end of God in redemption is not you or me or Jonathan Edwards or Charles Spurgeon. It's the glory of God. It's the majesty of Jesus Christ. And if sinners are not converted and the gospel is sounded to them, the glory of God is proclaimed, whether or not they're drawn into the kingdom. God's glory is sounded abroad. So the chief end of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ is God's glory. What's the theme of the whole Bible? 66 books. By the way, I found that this is a great question to somebody who's pseudo-spiritual, is to say to him, you ever thought, what's the theme of the entire Bible? You'll get some amazing answers. Love. Christ. You'll hear. And then you'll have some people just go, oh, I don't know. I'm going somewhere with this. It goes back to point number four. The whole theme, if you want to summarize, the theme of the whole Bible is the glory of God most marvelously displayed in His redeeming work through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's 66 books. The living proclamations or declarations of God. His glory most marvelously displayed in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Didn't get the word man in there, did I? We're in a culture in America and in the West that is so man-centered, we don't even see it. Everything around us is man-centered. Everything. Science is man-centered. Entertainment is man-centered. Pseudo-Christianity is man-centered. What I'm going to do, what I'm about, it's about me. No, it's not. The chief end of the redeeming work of Christ is for the glory of His Father, the glory of God. And remember, Jesus speaking, coming to the crucifixion, He's looking to what's ahead. He's speaking to the apostles, the disciples. He's speaking to them, preparing them. And of course, we know, even Max touched on this recently, they didn't understand all these things. They didn't have full sight yet. It's not that they weren't converted. They just couldn't see it. But Jesus said, excuse me, now is my soul troubled. This is John 12, 26 and 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? He's coming to the cross. He knows it's coming. Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause or for this purpose came I unto this hour. Father, glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. Everything that He was about, Jesus, His purpose, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to do all His Father's will. He came to display the glory of His Father. Whether He's taking water at a wedding and turning it to wine, or whether He's raising the dead, like Lazarus, or whether He's teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, or He's rebuking the Pharisees, all of it is about the glory of God. Cleansing the temple, money changers, Does that picture not cover Christendom at large? Money changers in all levels of Christendom? Absolutely sickening. And yet, Christ, everything that he was about the glory of his Father. And now, redemption, the cross, the payment for sin, atonement, once for all, he says, Father, glorify thy name. A few chapters over, John 17, we're now into the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. John 17, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Notice he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. O now, O Father, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Sounds like the eternality of Jesus Christ, does it not? The glory, he's saying, display your glory, Father, in me, show yourself with the glory that you and I shared before the world was. The chief end of the redemption of Christ and the gospel going forth is God's glory. Evangelism, passing out tracts, is first about the glory of God. You may have an uncle or a friend or a best friend that's lost, going the wrong way, despisers of God. And as you speak the gospel, do it with much grace. As you speak the gospel, you are constantly declaring the glory of God in redeeming sinners. That's the number one thing that's happening. And by God's great mercy, he saves sinners and displays his glory. That sinners can be taken out of darkness or out of such wretchedness and brought into the kingdom of light. I could go on and on. And saints, you'll get to sections of these kinds of topics, and there may be 71 passages on this. You will be overwhelmed. But it will be the most wonderful kind of waterfall that you can be under, right? Point number five. God's glory is displayed in gathering a people to himself. Mac and I had the privilege of being with the Amarillo Church, the brethren, the small group, and just getting to know them and love them and share with them. But God's glory is displayed when he gathers a people to himself. It always has been. What he did in the Old Testament with Israel, which was a picture of the greater reality that was going to be in Christ or in the bride, his people, the church. He says it all the time in the Old Testament. For my name's sake or for my glory, I set you apart. Moses was for the glory of God, right? David, King David, was for the glory of God. These men, these servants, Esther, godly women, Hannah, and these different ones. But here, listen to just one text about Israel. This is Isaiah again. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. Why? Why gather? For I have created them for my glory. I have formed them. Yea, I have made them. You see the picture there? God gathers a people for himself. Even the pagan countries or peoples, nations, around the Israelites in their journey and all that was going on, they knew that the one true God was with them. It's in the text. That doesn't mean that those evil kings and evil men repented, but there came miraculous, indescribable things happening for those people that declared God's with them. Pharaoh was crushed in his army because God displays his glory for his in and for his people. How about us? The Apostle Paul to the Ephesian Christians. John and Charles Wesley could have been helped by this. They wouldn't see it. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The Ephesian Christians, God chose them. God had mercy. God picked them. According to what? The good pleasure of his will. Wasn't a random thing. According to the good pleasure of his will, and here it is, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Three times in Ephesians 1, he uses that phrase, to the praise of his glory, or the glory of his grace. You that are in Christ, we live, we are to the glory of God. God displays His glory in His people. Number six, God's glory is to be displayed or be constantly being shed abroad in your life. In every Christian's life, the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, is to be displayed. That should be a resounding yes to anybody that's been born of the Holy Spirit. Right? Therefore, we're decreasing and He's increasing in us. And you read biographies and you're so just blown away at God in the life of Amy Carmichael, or God in the life of Brainerd, or God in the life of Whitfield, God in the life of these different ones, and it's Christ in them, and they seem to be going more and more downward in their own view of self, and yet their lives, or there's things happening in their lives that it's undeniable that the glory of God was upon them. It hasn't stopped. It hadn't stopped. Christians' lives are to display the glory of God. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And then you'd be a good little Catholic boy or girl. No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That your life in Christ would be a living display of God's redeeming love and God's glory. It stuns people, beloved. It does stun people that sinners, mankind who are such sinners, that go and shoot people in downtowns and blow people up and poison people and create wars, and they have ethnic cleansing and wretchedness throughout the earth and has always been around. But that vessels like that can go from darkness to light and give their life to love people, care for people, serve people, go across to countries that are nobody cares about and give their life and die for them, care for AIDS patients, care for children that have been outcast like Amy Carmichael did. And men, people, political leaders look at that and they cannot even describe why. How could they do it? How could Eric Little be such a great athlete in the 1920s and then go to China and live roughly 15, 20 more years and die in obscurity? Because he did it to the glory of God. That's what lives on more than a few gold medals or other medals, is the glory of God in that. It's miraculous, isn't it? Salvation is not just a change of opinion. It's not, I'm just going to sign up. I'm going to see what's going on now at that church. The billboards. I'm not going to quote the billboard I saw on the way to the airport the other day. Some of you may have already seen it on the way into Dallas. I'm thinking and contemplating the glory of God, and I see a billboard like that. You don't put billboards up like that if you know the one true God. You just don't. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The glory of God in all. To display His glory. He displays His glory, and I'll hit these one more time. In His supremacy over all things. In what He creates and sustains. He's glorified when He's praised, when He's sung to in worship. He's glorified infinitely so in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. He's glorified in His people, gathering of people, and He's glorified in the individual lives of Christians. Amen. Second bookend, the sovereignty of God. Hang with me here. This session, like I said, is so lofty, so great, so glorious, so overwhelming that one session seems so insignificant, right? But we share these things, we rejoice in these things, we're overwhelmed in them together. So the glory of God is His aim and all that He's about, His chief end. Second part, His sovereignty. So if this is who He is, He's about His glory. That means He's sovereign. He's ruling. He's the authority. He's active. Here's a definition on the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is the exercise of His kingship over all the universe and everything therein at all times. All the time. Phenomenal truth to that. His kingship. I like that word. Constant kingship. Kings come and go. Kings start with big dreams. They conquer people. They get old and they die. But the King of the universe, the living God, is sovereign or exercising His authority all the time. Constantly. A.W. Pink will be my reference point, at least in some writings on this. Brother Jeff has brought these both of these books in just so I could show you. This is a classic. It's one of the first couple of books that Mac read in his Christian life back in the 70s. And it will overwhelm you. The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. I probably read that in 97, somewhere around there. And again, take it slow. Let it come with force. Search the Scriptures. Let the Word of God bear it out. He too will give many, many, many passages. But here's how Pink said it. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Most High, doing according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that none can stay His hand, none can resist Him, or say unto Him, What doest thou? How true. No man can say, What is God doing? They'll say it, but they can't say it with any basis of being right. Who are we to question the Almighty, right? Who are we to question the ways of God? Here's how David said it in 1 Chronicles 29. King David said, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Well, this sounds like the glory of God in all things. It is. But listen, David goes on, Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted, last four words, is head above all. He's sovereign over all things. Let me cover four areas of His sovereignty. I'll try to hit these and leave a few minutes at the end. You're welcome to raise your hand when you're overwhelmed. I could just leave my hand up the whole time. You should be overwhelmed. You should be gripped. This should just absolutely blow you away. This is not small stuff. This is quantum physics. Forget quantum physics. God rules over all of physics. It's unbelievable to me, the arrogance of men and the grandeur of God that we just go right by. People fly on airplanes. They don't see it. They ought to sing to God on an airplane. Don't you want to? When your baby is born, Bryce, you ought to sing to God there, right there. Worship Him. Oh, beloved, let's wake up. We have a perishing humanity all around us. And God is little, He's trinkety, He's bracelets, He's t-shirts, He's earrings, He's tattoos. Come on. The glory of God and all that He does is just overwhelming. I can't believe it at times. The trivial words and statements about the living God. He's the one true God. He's the God of Amarillo, and He's the God of Alaska. And He's the God that rules over the American country and political candidates. On and on. He rules. He's sovereign. He's great. He's glorious. We're going to go and be with Him forever. Buddha is a statue. It's silly. It's foolish. All the other faiths of men are false. They're lies. You see where it goes? I could just cover these points and we could say, isn't that nice? And it could be real tidy and we could close our notes. But it ought to change us. It ought to grip us. If you have to miss 2 hours of sleep tonight because you're so overwhelmed, miss 2 hours of sleep and know the living God. He's worthy of all. First, God's sovereignty in creation. We've already covered the thing of His glory in His creation. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's created. He didn't just wind it up and send it out there. He created it. He's sustaining it. We know in the epistles and speaking of Christ upholding all things, right? The power of His Word. God created. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for Himself. The Lord hath made all things for Himself. Job's 10 children that died were God's. Our children are God's. Mac and Linda's first little baby that was born was a little girl and it died, if you don't know that, in the first few minutes or hour or so of its life. I never got to see that child. It's God's. It'll help you, dads. It'll help you, moms. It will, won't it? Revelation 4:11. I think this is part of the passage I sent to Jeff and Lee and Mac when we were seeing those majestic canyons and mountains on our trip. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. These are the celestial beings and the 24 elders. This is the worship in the heavens. And they're singing, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Which is why I've said the Discovery Channel or Animal Kingdom. I don't have any of those channels, but I'm familiar with a few of them. They're constantly declaring God's magnificent creations. Creatures in the ocean, creatures on the land, flying things. That means the Dallas Arboretum and the Fort Worth Botanic Gardens are about the glory of God. That means the zoo and the aquariums, right? All of them are about the glory of God. The weathermen are not the only one guilty here. They just do it constantly, every broadcast. They never talk about God. There's probably some Christian weathermen and weatherwomen that would say, thank you for saying that, Philip. Thank you for saying it. You don't know how much I want to say it. Then just say it. On Tuesday, it looks like God's going to send down a storm from... Can you imagine people watching the weather? The Weather Channel, top of the hour, we're going to talk about what it looks like God's going to do on the East Coast with storms. Who's going to do this? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's true. We ought to talk that way, not in arrogance, but with sincerity from the heart. So God's sovereignty in creation. Second, God's sovereignty in administration. What do we mean by administration? Ruling over it, right? Guiding it, ordering it, performing His perfect will. He's administering all that He's created. The gospel message to me as a boy growing up in the type of denomination that I grew up in, the gospel was set out there like when the lady set the food and you can come and pick and choose. God was not active. It's done. He just sets it out there. I'll see who's going to choose my son, who might come to Him. That is not what the Scriptures say about salvation. God is sovereign. It doesn't change one bit of how you parent. You call your children to Jesus Christ. It doesn't change one bit. Family members or lost people or the preaching of the gospel. You call all to Jesus Christ. Your hope is that the Holy Spirit is bringing them. We're not diminishing at all the human responsibility. Repent and believe. But it's a miracle when a new birth occurs. God's sovereignty and administration is over all. It's over everything that He's created. Psalm 103, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom or His rulership is over all. Okay, He's administering over all men. He's sovereign. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. The king's heart. The candidates today for offices in different places in a country. The king's heart, the people, right? They're in God's hands. Sometimes it's overwhelmingly difficult to look at what's happening. But we have to believe God's ruling. It's not the first time there have been wild, crazy, political people on the scene. I mean, you just go back and ask a great uncle, or you go back and read the late 19th century, or you know, different time periods. It's been crazy leaders forever. Herod and Nebuchadnezzar and these wicked pharaohs, Caesars. He administers all over nature. Quickly turn to Psalm 147, 15 through 18. I kind of already touched on this and his glory in his creation, but here, see, he's ruling it. The storms yesterday. You know, my little weather app didn't have any storms on it. Boy, nobody told God. Isn't that something? Little weather app. There it is. Well, it's going to be smooth. The plane's going to be on time. I'll get to call Jeff. Everything will be fine. Get to the airport. Delay, delay, delay. It's a blinking light. God has the storm. Psalm 147, verse 15. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. This is administration. He's ruling. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? Verse 18. He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. I don't know whether to cry or to weep. Maybe both. Just so great. And he rules over all of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. The Apostle Paul at Mars Hill, right there at the Acropolis, considered the greatest composition of architecture in the history of the world. And Paul, looking at their pagan statement to the unknown God, and he declares to them, the one true God, for in him we live and move and have our being. Oh, for men in our day, at any level of society, that will say, like Paul, to all of the high intellects and high political leaders, whatever, and say that the one true God is. We live and move and have our being in him. Because he's administering all things. Third, that was the second thing. He is sovereign in his administration. Third, he is sovereign in salvation. I've already touched on this. But if Jesus Christ's redeeming work is chiefly for the glory of God, it's God's plan, God's purpose, God's name, then therefore he's sovereign in salvation being worked in the hearts of men. We can have such submission under this truth to honor his sovereignty here. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now listen, second verse here, verse 13. Which were born, they were born, they were made alive, they had a stone heart, a heart of stone to flesh. They were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born, they were made alive, they were converted. There are still people today in pseudo-Christianity that use the word conversion. The language here is saying that God, by him alone, were born or converted by God. They became the sons of God because God did it. John chapter 3. Jesus with Nicodemus. The wind blows where it listeth. And you know the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it cometh. You don't know where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. God moves. This does not change one iota of our throwing the gospel seed to all mankind. We don't know who he's going to draw in. Don't get trapped here. Don't become narrow. Speak and proclaim the gospel to all men. But God has to do the miracle in your children, in your parents, in your friends, whoever. God gets the glory. It's a miracle. Nobody says joining the Rotary Club is a miracle. You can join one of those groups. Right? It's not a miracle. Being born of God or being made alive in Christ is a miracle. God is sovereign. Acts 13. And when the Gentiles had heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. Listen to this. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained. Yes, John and Charles Wesley, they know now. Those were dear men. They loved God. God used them. But they hated this truth of predestination and that God knew and planned his redeeming work in men. And as many as were ordained. Last text, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. What Paul says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He's sovereign in all of His ways, right? He's performing His perfect work. If He's gathering a people for His glory, then He knows the people He's gathering in. Let me finish with the fourth item. God's sovereignty in reprobation, or God's sovereignty in the judgment of sinners into eternal damnation. His glory, His perfections, and His infinite goodness is not diminished one bit in this. Hell and the judgment of sinners against Him, rebelling against Him, is still for the glory of God. Now that'll overwhelm you. But God's sovereignty over the judgment of sinners is real. Romans 9, perhaps, is one of the great proof texts. Jacob and Esau. You know, before they were born, Paul speaks about what God had purposed, what God had planned. For the Scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this plain purpose have I raised thee up. This is in Romans 9. This is Paul building his argument. For even for this purpose, God raised up Pharaoh. He's quoting from the Old Testament. That I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Yes, saints, it means that Pharaoh was ultimately a vessel that God used for His glory, even in His judgment against him, or through His judgment against him. Romans chapter 9, just a few verses later, verses 21 and 22. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? Here it is, forming the vessels. The picture is a potter. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. The best thing we can do here is just cover our mouth. I don't know who's going to repent and believe. Some of the candidates in our country right now may be chosen vessels in the next few days or weeks. Some of the pop singers and vile people in culture as we know it, pictures and all, they may be redeemed. They may go from darkness to light and be glorious vessels. The media will get rid of them. They won't have anything to do with them. But you may be stunned in 5 or 10 years. You may hear somebody, or somebody may be speaking about the testimony of the grace of God in their life because they've gone from darkness to light. But the point is, God's complete rulership is over vessels that He's going to do for His honor and vessels that will go into eternal damnation. He's sovereign. It's not a random thing. This is hard. Most of American Christendom would scream and ask them to cause me to be quiet. And I would simply say, read this. Read this. Judas was called the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot. Last passage, Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men who've crept in unawares, who were before of old, listen, who were before or of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is acknowledging, even in the day of these Christians, that there are men, evil men, men of wickedness, who have been ordained for this condemnation. Sometimes when I see things in society or news bits or pieces or flashes and you see such arrogance and evil of men, you think to yourself, ooh, unless God has mercy. The sovereignty of God. Isn't it something? Isn't it phenomenal? Isn't God great? Isn't He perfect in all His ways? Let me finish by reading Psalm 83, one verse, and then we'll open it up for any questions. This is Asaph writing this psalm. He ends this last verse, verse 18 in this psalm, by saying, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. All that He does is for His glory. All that He does is by His sovereignty. He's the one God, active God, ruling God, great God, holy in all His ways. Amen. Questions, or anybody want to share something? Yes. And that's for those who couldn't hear or listening in. If somebody says, well, that means we're all a puppet on a string, we don't even really have free choice. From the beginning to the end of Scripture, it's always telling humanity we're always active in choosing and deciding and thinking, and we're thinking beings, right? We're choosing, acting. So God's ruling, and yet men are choosing evil. I mean, the Scripture says, you choose who you're going to serve. That sounds wide open, doesn't it? When Joshua said, you choose today who you're going to serve. Jesus says, come to me that you might have life. If thou knewest the gift of God, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. So, brother, I think the simplest answer is, all throughout Scripture and all the realities of humanity says we are choosing, thinking, acting, doing beings. And yet in that, yes, Hitler was under the ultimate rule of God and finally crushed. But we're not puppets. We, the bride of Jesus Christ, have the reality of God in us, the Holy Spirit. And He's leading and purifying even the way we think, the way we talk, the way we act. Hopefully that's some help. That's right. Very good. Anything else? Let me pray. Father, we bow before You. How great You are. How great is God. The heavens declare the glory of God. You're ruling the affairs of mankind and in the world. You triumph for Your glory. Thank You for the redeeming love of Jesus Christ, that the glory of God, so marvelously displayed in the God the Son saving sinners, paying the sacrifice for sin, giving life to those who turn, who believe. Lord, You are sovereign in the gathering of Your people. Today, here, now, with us, You are ruling. You're ruling in love. You're ruling for our good. You're to be praised. We bless Your great name through Christ. Amen.